Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for every single person who is here, for what your plans are for today. God, only you know. We trust you with those things, God, and pray we're excited about those things, the possibilities, God, that are done in the seen and the unseen. God, as we sit under your word today, Father, I truly believe in all my heart that this series is important, even though it's basic. I believe that it's a series that can root us and confirm to us what we need to know that maybe sometimes, God, we take for granted. Maybe we've forgotten some things. Maybe we've never known. And so this morning, Father, I just lift up this church. I lift up those who are listening on Facebook Live. I just ask you to make your presence known, Father. God, I think about what Isaiah said about the train of your robe filling the temple. God, we would ask for no less because you are always the same. So may your presence fill our temples and this place. Be our teacher, be our counselor, be our guide, Holy Spirit. Lead us into truth. Captivate us with truth. Convince us of truth. Life-changing, transforming truth. God, may we not be people, or maybe stop being people, who are convinced by the conversation of the world. God, even this morning, just thinking about the things that we buy into of the world, the things that have become normal that would now have become our excuses and our justification. We choose the things of the world over you. And it's so many times, Father God, it's a sad story. It's an indictment. God, my desire is just that we would be better. Lead me today. As I open wide my mouth, fill it. Translate what you want us to understand. What we hear with our ears, translate to our hearts. That we hear your voice. Not mine. Your truth, not mine. Your ways, not mine. Root us and establish us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, church. Sorry for that little bit of delay. I walked up here this morning and I did what we call in the office the Bud Davis. I didn't have my microphone on, so, and I probably would have been plenty loud enough, but then it wouldn't have gone over Facebook Live, and so I had to go back and do that, and then when I put my microphone on, I don't know what happened, but my whole microphone was twisted way out here like this, and I had to reshape it. It was crazy, and so here we are now. Hope you can hear me, and I'm just going to trust the sound people for what needs to be done and said, and we'll just kind of go from there. We're in a brand new series called Did, Does, Will. This is a series about salvation. Don't groan. I know that probably the vast majority of the people in this room are saved. That is, they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. But there are elements of salvation that I don't know we remember or buy into. Salvation is past, present, and future. It's not a one-time event that happened. It's an ongoing process through our lives. And this morning, I want to start this series just really getting you rooted, reminding you of some things, establishing you, hopefully, refreshing you in some truth so that we have confidence in who we are and where we stand with the Lord. Sound good? Amen. So let me ask you a question. Start off this morning and ask you this question. Have you ever had to explain something that you did and decide whether or not to tell the truth? Right? In other words, yeah, right, thank you. Have you ever, like, maybe something is embarrassing, or you're ashamed of something, or whatever it may be, and you get suddenly put in a position where a question gets asked, and you freeze? Have you ever had that done? So, like, someone walks up to you, and they say, oh, your daughter is so cute. How old is she? And you say 8, and they go, how long have y'all been married? And you have to decide whether to tell the truth or not. 7 years might be the truth. Or maybe it's the other way around. How long have y'all been married? And you say, well, we've been married 9 years. And you say, how old is your son? And you go, middle school. Right? How'd you get that black eye? And you don't want to say that you were in a fist fight somewhere where you probably shouldn't have been as a Christ follower. And so you have to decide whether you ran into a door, were clumsy, or you told the truth. Right? We've all been there where all of a sudden you're a deer in the headlights and you have to decide what you're going to do. Is your walk with Christ more important than your reputation? And we've been through these things and we forget sometimes that we're just broken, right? But the thing is, everybody else is too. So why do we hide our story? We're all in good company, or maybe I should say bad company. Because we've all done things we're ashamed of, we're embarrassed by, we're uncomfortable with, and we just don't want to tell the whole truth because we justify, well, it's really not important, whatever else. But you know, your story might just help someone else feel normal and quit trying to be perfect when you can't be. Make sure your story isn't a story that's unattainable to all the people around you. Just be real, amen? We just have to be real people. The truth actually reveals our brokenness, doesn't it? I mean, if you've ever lied, if you've ever whatever, let me stop for a second. How many of you have never, ever, ever sinned? I'd make sure a hand didn't go up because I was going to tell you that was your first one, or your second one, actually. Right? We're all broken. We're all broken, and so when we live out our lives, our brokenness, what it really is doing is it's revealing our brokenness. It's revealing our imperfections. It is who we are. We're broken. We've done things we wish we hadn't done. If we could go back, we would change them. It's just the story, isn't it? All of us have been there. That's our story. It's a story of brokenness. Turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans is the 6th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the church, and Paul certainly understands brokenness because when you look in Romans chapter 7, when you look in Philippians chapter 4, he's telling stories about himself. He does the same thing in Colossians where he says, I'm not there yet. I'm saved, but I'm not there yet, right? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I ought to do, he says in Romans chapter 7. In Philippians 4, he says, this is who I was, and now this is who I am, but even as I am, I have not attained all this. I press on. I quit looking behind. I start looking forward. Paul, one of the greatest writers of the Bible, is telling us a story about his brokenness. He's not ashamed to tell us those stories because those stories can relate. They're relational to other people who can then buy in and understand that you don't have to be perfect to be saved because you can't be perfect because there's no one perfect. Paul tells us, though, the truth in Romans 3:23, and he says this, Romans 3:23, he says, for every single person who has ever lived, right, all have sinned. That's everybody. So you don't have to worry about the people next to you thinking this or thinking that. Quit looking down on people because God sees sin all the same. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, or the glorious standard of God. I've told you this before. God is this standard. It's perfection. It's an immovable standard. It's a rock. He does not change his character or his holiness for us. Amen? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we're glad about that because I need a stable force to lean against, to tell me truth, no matter how I'm living. He says, we live down here. I don't even know anybody who lives here or here. See the space? We live down here. It's our story. Even as Christ followers, it's our story, right? Because when Jesus saves us, he doesn't take away our sin nature. I sure wish he would. Make life a whole lot easier. But he doesn't. Now we have a go-to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I can't do it myself. Amen? And so we live down here, we've fallen short of the glorious standard of God. Why is that a problem? It's a problem because when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was perfect. They were created in his image, and he is what? Perfect, right? There was no sin, but there was something called free will. I love free will. Do you? I like having free will. I like being able to make decisions. I like being able to choose. I like being able to sort of, you know, fall into the things according to my personality. If I don't like red, I like blue. And it's not against the law to like blue, right? So we have free will. And free will is what gives us the ability to choose, because I want to be chosen to love, and I don't want somebody to have to love me. That's not love. Amen? So God made us with free will for us to choose to love him, but because of the free will, he also gave us the option to exercise our free will, to do what we wanted to do. So Adam and Eve did what they wanted to do. God wasn't being restrictive. God's word's not restrictive. God's trying to protect us. And those of you who have children, you get it, right? At least within your home, you get it. This is a much higher thing. So God's trying to protect. He says, don't eat from that tree, to protect us from ourselves, to protect us from the enemy, but free will. So they did. They said, let's eat from the tree. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And the Bible now teaches that all of us are now born into sin, or born with a sin nature. Thank you, first parents, right? But that's us. That's our story. Therefore, we are broken. We fall short of the standard. We all live here. We just have to acknowledge it. We're broken. Everybody okay with that? Yeah, we're broken, right? It's okay to say that in church. We're broken. It's the truth. Just say the truth. Look over to Romans. Stay in Romans, but look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul makes sure that they understand that he's not just making this up. He actually reaches back into the Old Testament and he quotes some scripture, and this is what he says. Verse 10, as it is written, that is Old Testament, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he goes on and says, their throats are open graves. And we see Jesus quote that to the Pharisees later on in his earthly life. He's describing the reality of who we are with our sin nature, minus God. That's who he is describing us as. We fall short of the glory of God because we sin. Here's a really good definition of sin: to think or believe or to act in any way that is not like God. We all together? We're all the same, right? Has anybody always acted just like God? Just making sure I can scan the, all right? Or in submission to what God commands. Has anybody here followed every single command God's ever commanded and you've never broken a command? Okay, so again, our reality Paul is talking about, referring to the Old Testament and talking about it in the New Testament, is we're all broken. We're all broken. We need a Savior. That's this whole book was written for that purpose. Even the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points where? To the New Testament. Everything does. And the New Testament always refers back to where? The Old. The Old Testament points to the fact that we need a Savior. In the Old Testament, it wasn't follow all these rules. God already knew we couldn't. It was to show us we couldn't, so that we understood the need for a Savior, Jesus, who came in the New Testament. God had a plan. That plan was salvation because we needed to be saved because we fell all the way back to the very beginning of time. We fall short. We miss the mark. And the problem with it is we have to pay a price. There's no getting out of it. There's no excuse. But you don't understand, she made me do that. No, she didn't. She didn't make you. He didn't make you do that. You chose to do it. Now, they may have made you mad enough that you weren't thinking clearly and you did it, but we have to own our sin. We miss the mark, and there's a price to be paid. Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul continues this story of our condition, and I know you've heard these verses before. We're just reiterating, reaffirming. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, the wages, okay, or the penalty, or the paycheck, if that helps you understand, because a wage and a paycheck are kind of the same thing, or the penalty of our sin is what? Death. So there is a penalty to be paid. So in other words, when Robert works and he gets a paycheck, it says, pay to the order of Robert Baca in the amount of death. Y'all like that check? When your name's on it, that's the wages of our sin. In other words, we work in our lives, or we act, or we do, or we speak. It's all work. We do stuff. And the stuff we do falls down here. And the penalty is death because God made us to be here. So now we have this sin nature. We're made to walk with Him, but now we're down here. There's a penalty for disobeying God. Right? A consequence. As parents, you understand this with your children. There are consequences because they wear your name, right? And if you're going to wear my name, this is how we live, wearing our name. And as parents, you understand you're trying to protect your children. When they roll their eyes at you and all the things that they do, it's okay. It's part of parenthood, right? You did it to your parent. Before you get super mad, you did it to your parents, right? Just remember that. So the punishment fits the crime, right? But that's the reality. We roll our eyes at God when it comes to His law. That's what we do. It's in our nature. That's who we are. And the problem is the wages or the paycheck is death. We have a major, major problem, and we can't fix it. Do we understand that? We cannot fix it. There's no fixing the problem. Sin causes death. Brokenness. So you look at this. Sin causes brokenness with God. It causes brokenness in all of our relationships, right? Have you, any of you never had a fight with somebody, like, for instance, your spouse, right? Because you wanted your way. You wanted to be right. You wanted to be heard. Me, 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 you, right? That happens. It causes brokenness in our world. Sickness, disease, death, famine, poverty, greed. The sin of greed creates poverty, right? That's the result. All these things in life that we shake our fist at God at and say, I can't believe you let that happen. We did it. He didn't do it. He gave us this amazing thing called free will. So we have to choose, do you want free will or do you want this? Which one do you want? You can't go back and forth, but we do that with God. I can't believe you let that happen to that person or that happen, because we're attached, we love, all those kind of things, but it's a result of sin. Even if they die of cancer, cancer never was until sin entered the world. It's our fault, and we have to own that, and we have to acknowledge that in our lives. So it's physical death, it's spiritual death, it's separation from God. All these things happen because of our sin. But then also, in verse 23, there's something good. Bless you, there's something good that's going on, right? Says this, he says, but. I love it when the word but is in the Bible. This contrast, right? We need to take notice when that word shows up in the Bible. Whether it's punitive or it's a reward, we need to see what it says. The wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, but God in His grace and mercy and love and compassion gave us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life that we don't deserve. Where is it? In Christ. Where is it? In Christ. It's in Christ. It's really important. The gift has been given in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a way. There's a way out, right? Matter of fact, in John 14, 6, Jesus is saying, I am the way. The is a singular word, right? There's not many ways. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. The truth leads you to the way. And I am the life, meaning eternal life. I'm all the things that you need. And no one, all sinners, no one comes to the Father except through me. No other way. There is a way, but there's no other way. See, any other way becomes our choice, our work. I can't put my faith in the fathers of these other religions because they never raised from the dead. How do you put your faith in a dead man? Jesus is the only one, and there's so much proof. Come see me after church. I'll give you a resource, okay, to get. There's so much proof outside of the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead. That's where I'm putting all my eggs, and if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. If you're wrong, you've lost everything. That's how that works if you're not a Christ follower. So the Bible is teaching us we have this problem, okay, but there's a way. In God's infinite love, he still makes a way. We don't deserve it. He makes a way. We don't deserve to be loved. He loves us anyway. It's crazy because I got so much and then I'm done, right? Have you ever said, I'm done? I'm done with that person. You ever said that? Like, I'm frustrated. They're out of here. They aren't even a thought. I wouldn't walk to the end of the street to put them out if they were on fire, right? Have you ever said something like that? You know you have. All right, thank you. There's a couple people in here who have. Right? But we get that way with people. We get that way. God never says that. Matter of fact, God's trying to put out the fire if we'll let him. He did everything to make it so. We can't save ourselves, so he sent himself, his son, to become the perfect man, to live the perfect life in our place. That's what he did for us. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world, right? You've heard it. You've seen it at the football game. John 3:16. For God so loved every single person in the world. That's what the world means. It doesn't mean the globe, right? It means people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Parents who have children, would you do that? No. So that we could have eternal life, right? If we believe in him, we get to have eternal life. And it's not believing that Jesus existed. You have to take scripture more entirely. Believe that what Jesus did for us and the condition of ourselves, all that together, we can have eternal life. God did that in his great love for us. I've told you 1,000 times, I would never give you my daughter for your life. And I love you guys, but I would never do that. And I don't think any person in this room would give their child for someone's life, even your best friend, much less a stranger, much less a criminal, right? But God did it. God did it. He knows our story and he did it anyway. Jesus came to save us. And what he came to save us from wasn't just our sin. He came to save us from having to live a perfect life that we can't live. So why are we trying to do that? I mean, it becomes works-based. It becomes effort-based. It becomes like we lose our sight of our relationship with God when we're crossing the T's and dotting the I's. Should we live to please God? Absolutely. But if we're doing it to try to get his approval, we're still doing it ourselves. And that's where the problem lies. Then why did Jesus come? If you can do it yourself. And so now Paul tells us this in Colossians. Turn to Colossians 3. You're in Romans, just go right. You go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those little books, those four little books. And in Colossians 3, Paul says this about Christ followers, about those who do trust in Christ, about those who do have their lives in Christ. This is what he says to us. If we choose Christ, this is what he says. He says, there's a formula here. He says, Colossians 3, verse 3, he says this. He says, you died. See, that's the pathway. In other words, I don't get to be in charge anymore. I didn't die. I mean, I'm still living. I'm still standing here, and I got saved 34 years ago, right? I died to myself. I died to my Father, right? I died my way. I died. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. I love that scripture. I'm hidden. Like, in other words, I have a sin nature, right? God sees it. He knows everything about me. I have a sin nature, but he chose to love me and give me eternal life. So this is what he does. He takes me and he drops me in Jesus. So that when he sees Jesus, I look clean. I got a Jesus costume on. Right? I'm in Jesus. Just like he said, the free gift of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm in Jesus. So when God looks at me, he sees the perfection of Christ. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I'm still going to sin, even though I don't want to. Right? He still sees the perfection of Jesus. His work is so powerful that what he did holds me, keeps me, saves me. That's what it does. It's amazing. He hides me. God can't be in the presence of sin. He hides me. Right? I want to see you, but I don't want to see you. Right? I want to see you, but not in that condition. So we're going to do an overlay. We're going to put a transparency over you. And it's got an outline of Jesus on it, right? And he sees Jesus instead of us. That's the love of God. We're broken. We need that in our lives. And God, in his love and his wisdom and his passion for us and for his creation, he chose to do something that cost him so dearly, was so painful, just so he could drop us in one at a time as we come to him. And now, everything I do and everywhere I go, God sees Jesus covering my sin. It's amazing. He chose to do that. And it's already done, right? He did it. That's what he did. He did it. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to perform anymore. You know what freedom that is? To not have to pretend? Like, that's the whole thing. Like, that's why I have this problem with Facebook, right? We have to have the perfect image on Facebook. How many shots do you go through before that one makes you look thin enough? And everybody's like, I see that girl yesterday. She is not that thin, right? I mean, why do we do that? We're trying so hard to get this perfect image when everybody knows we're not. I don't have to try to be perfect because I'm not. That's pretending. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put a mask on. Listen, I'm your pastor and I'm broken. I'm just admitting it to you. I'm broken. Sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. I say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. I have people I confide in that will actually let me be me, and they know that's not the, you know, I'm just venting. But I wouldn't say it to you because sometimes it's about you. Just saying. Right? You do the same thing. I'm a broken man, saved by Christ. I'm in Christ. But I'm not trying to be big. The difference between you and me is I'm standing and you're sitting. That's it. I'm a pastor and you're a plant worker. I'm a pastor, you're a school teacher, a nurse, a worker, a pharmacist, whatever you are. That's the only difference. I'm not special. My job's not, ooh, super elevated, holier than that. No. I struggle just like you struggle. I'm broken. I need a Savior. The Bible tells me that. My life shows me that. And I'm hidden in Christ regardless. Regardless, Carly. Carly, I have this thing about regardless and irregardless. There is no such word as irregardless. Thank you. Thank you, Weston. Amen, he said. And there's no such word as irregardless. All right, moving on. So 2 weeks ago, just trying to help you with your language. 2 weeks ago, I'm talking to my life group about this very issue of salvation and the struggle in salvation. And I asked them this question about, you know, do y'all struggle with this? Do y'all struggle with feeling like God can't accept you under certain conditions, or you're trying really hard, you know, and maybe you say, you know, if I pray louder or longer or harder, then surely God will love me, right? Because I messed up somehow. Has anybody ever had that experience? I'll just keep my hand up because I have, right? If I'm just going to pray louder, I'm going to pray longer, that'll make it okay. I'm going to pray harder, that'll make it okay. You know what that is? Works. There's nothing wrong with prayer, but I'm trying to do it. Or you just don't pray at all. Like, I messed up so bad, I'm going to wait a week, and after a week, God will forget, it'll be better, I'll feel better, and then I can pray, and everything will be good, right? Why do we do this? If our life is hidden, and God knows everything about us, why are we pretending? You know what we're doing? We're walking by feelings and not by faith. And feelings will get you in trouble every time. We're not people of feelings. We have feelings. God has feelings. We were created in the image of God. Jesus wept. Jesus flipped over tables, right? There's feelings there. But we don't live by our feelings. We live by our faith. What do I know? I know that I know that I know. So we talked about this in life group. I said, do you ever try to pray harder, longer, or louder to get God's acceptance for what you've done? And hands went up all around the table. And I love the truth, the reality, the transparency. Because if you don't raise your hand, I'm like, you lie. Right? So let me ask you this morning. Do you think God loves you more when you're good and less when you're not? But have you ever had those feelings? Right. How many of you have ever had those feelings? Right now, because of what I just did, God doesn't love me as much as he did. Right? I mean, those are feelings. But we don't live that. We have to live by truth. That's what we have to live by, because feelings will get you in trouble and they'll break your relationship with God, because now you're not going to go to God for a week until you feel better about you. That's works. You're making you better in your mind to be able to go to God, who said boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, no matter what condition you're in, right? That's what we do. I don't think we really understand saved. Saved isn't temporary. Saved isn't based on your feelings. Saved isn't based on your sin. Saved is based on you acknowledging that you're a sinner, acknowledging what Christ did for you, confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, and now he drops you in Christ forever. Jesus doesn't say, now let me tell you what Jesus does say. We're going for a ride, right? When you become a Christ follower, we're going for a ride. But what he doesn't say is we're going for a ride. There's no seatbelt and there's no doors. And we're gonna turn like this. And so you can fall out of me, you can fall back in on the way back down, or you can, that doesn't happen. There is a seatbelt, and there are doors, and he has a key, and they're locked, right? That's who we are in Christ. We are secure in Christ. We're secure because of Christ. And we have to believe that, or it affects everything we do. It affects the way we pray, whether we go to church that week. It affects how we treat our family, how we beat ourselves up. It reflects all kinds of things in our life if we don't truly believe that it's all Jesus and not me. And he did it before I was born, so I don't get a voice in it. That's the thing. Every time we try to interject our voice into God's plan because we feel bad about ourselves, he's like, sorry, you're 2,000 years late. And more than that, because from the beginning of the time, he had a plan. Right? We don't get a voice in what God did. And if you think that God loves you more when you're good and less when you're bad, then you're not living in freedom. And the problem with not living in freedom, Paul addressed, and Jesus himself addressed it. Go to Galatians. You're already in Colossians, so go back three little books to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to go Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians as you go backwards to the left. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes this statement that Paul understands because of who Paul used to be. Listen, Paul was a murderer of Christians. Paul tried to stop Christianity so that we could not be saved. And he's saved. Have you ever done something like that? Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is for what? Freedom that Christ has set us free. He set us free to be free. Do you believe he has the power to do so? And if you do, then quit praying louder, longer, and harder unless you're just being passionate in your relationship with God. But not to fix you. You got fixed at the cross. All you have to do now is come to him. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He goes beyond that and says, stand firm. Like, so quit waffling. Believe that what Jesus did was satisfactory. Quit waffling. Like, when I feel this way, I'm going to waffle. When I feel that way, I'm not. I mean, a lost person can do that. When things are going well, they can be great. Right? Stand firm in what you believe. What do I believe? I believe that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. How do you get burdened again by a yoke of slavery? You're trying to do it your way. So you fall back into all the sinful behaviors. I'm in charge. I'm going to do it. It's all going to be me. You know, I can handle this. I'll take a shower and then I'll go to God and get a bath. Like, we try to do all these things that do not work. And we're actually enslaved by those things. It's like shackles are on me again. because I'm trying all these things when God's already said through Jesus on the cross, it is finished. There is no more. It's finished. Satan is your enemy, right? People can be your enemy. They're not really your enemy. Ephesians 6 says they're not. But they can say things to you, and Satan can whisper in your ear and convince you that you're not good enough. You need to do this. You need to do that. All these different things. And it's like going back to square one. There's a yoke on you all over again. There's a weight on you all over again where you're trying to fix you in order for God to accept you. But the Bible tells us differently. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Go to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in your New Testament. John chapter 8. So you don't want to believe Paul? Okay, that's fine. But now let's see what Jesus says about it. All right? Because you don't put your faith in Paul, you put your faith in Jesus. So what does Jesus say, John chapter 8? John chapter 8, and I'm going to back up just a little bit there in the sound booth, Leslie. In verse 34, Jesus replied, John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth. You know why? It's all he can say. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He can only speak truth, so it's the truth. I tell you the truth that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, okay? Well, he just said through Paul that if you go back to try and do it yourself, you're a slave again to sin. Jesus is telling us with his own words, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. Why? Because you have a sin nature. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, so a slave can't be in Christ. Right? A lost, that's why a lost person can't be in Christ. If you want to run the show for you, you can, but you can't be in Christ. He says there's no place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Well, when I get dropped into Jesus, the Son of God, I'm a son, and you're a daughter, right? Some of your sons. So, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, the one you're hidden in sets you free, then you are free indeed. The word indeed is used as a emphasis in Scripture, okay? They didn't have italics, right? When you see indeed or bold, they didn't have bold, right? They didn't have fonts. Everything's hand done. But when you say indeed, what Jesus is really saying is when the Son sets you free, you are free, I promise. You are free because I said so. You are free under my authority. It's like double saying it for emphasis. You are free, you are free. And Jesus only tells what? The truth. So you got to put your eggs in that basket. Again, you got nothing to lose by doing it. Listen, if I'm a Christian my whole life and I'm wrong, I still lived a great life. Right? But if God's word is true and you don't believe it, you may live what you consider to be a great life, but then you lose everything. Is it worth the risk of doubting Jesus over and over again? That's not freedom. 2 Corinthians 5. I know y'all go, oh gosh, he did it again. Every time he does it. 2 Corinthians 5. Always in 2 Corinthians 5, bud, because I want you to get it. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. The Son sets you free. How? Burial, death, burial, resurrection. You get dropped into Christ by faith, right? Here he says, God made him, Jesus, in verse 21, 5:21. God made Jesus who had no sin. Don't miss that. You got to read it the right way. Don't just read it casually. God made Jesus who had no sin. No. God made Jesus who had no sin, none, who was sinless, who was perfect, who met the standard of God. Right? God made Jesus who had no sin, was acceptable in his sight because of that. He made him to be sin for us who are sinners because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? He made us to be clean, right? God made him who had no sin to become sin in our place. The great exchange, I call it. Give me your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. Great trade, not for Jesus, but for me. Why did he do it? So that in him, where? In him. Your life is now hidden in Christ. in him, the gift of God, in Jesus our Lord. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And might here doesn't mean maybe. Okay? It's a language thing. If you choose to do that, you will be seen that way. In Christ, that's how you will be seen by God. The guilt is taken away. You've been justified. Justified doesn't mean you did anything. It means God chose to do something for you. Then he sanctifies you, right? Then he begins to grow as you accept him, sanctifies you. God did all the work. You did nothing. He gave Jesus for that reason so that we could be right with God. Because we aren't. Why? Because we're sinners. That's why. So my question is, why don't we believe this when it comes down to sin, when it comes down to stumbling, when it comes down to struggling? Why don't we believe this? Because if we don't believe this, then that means Jesus died for nothing. Nothing. No reason to die. If you don't believe it, he died for nothing. If you think you can do it, he died for nothing. If you can fix you, no point for Jesus dying. Jesus didn't die for some people who just can't do it, right? He died for all. Because none of us can do it. He died so that. That's why he died. And all my sins paid for and all your sins paid for. At the cross because of what he did. Y'all remember that man in Mark chapter 9? It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but he runs up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my son is demon-possessed. It throws him in the water. It throws him in the fire. Remember that story? And he says, if there's anything you can do. Well, we know he believed or he wouldn't have come to Jesus, right? Because he came to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can do anything. So he says, if there's anything you can do, but Jesus caught what he was saying and Jesus said, if I can, right? That's what we do. I can believe for Sarah, but I can't believe for myself sometimes. Why? Because I'm not attached to her problem. There's a distance. I can believe. I'm not affected personally. There's no feelings, right? But when it comes to me, why do I think God can't do it for me? I mean, either I believe or I don't. God, so I have so much power that Jesus can fix you, but he can't fix me. I'm more powerful than Jesus. We would never say that, but that's what we're doing when we don't believe. But in Mark 9, he comes to Jesus, can you fix my son? If you can fix my son. And Jesus says, if I can. And then he says, everything is possible to those who what? Believe. Have faith. Because faith is the pathway. How do we know that? Because Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't come to him. It's not works. It's faith. If I pray loud enough, Jesus will take me. No. If I pray hard enough, Jesus will say, come closer. No. He already did everything. It's in the past. We have to make the choice by faith. If I keep trying to be good, then what I'm really saying is the gospel's not enough. The gospel is insufficient. I have to add to the gospel to fix certain aspects of my life in order for the gospel to be powerful. So I'm adding my power, my works to the gospel, and God will not have it. He doesn't share his throne with anybody. And if he was going to share the cross with someone, then why did Jesus go on the cross? I mean, the Bible already said I die for my own sins. I mean, I'm separated from God, but I die, if I don't choose Jesus, I die for my own sins. So why would me and Jesus be crucified? Right? Doesn't work that way. In essence, I'm saying the gospel is insufficient when I add me to the equation because I don't like what I have done. So then the next thing I asked you is then what I asked you at the beginning. Do you believe you're broken? Yes or no? Okay, so you believe you're broken, right? You believe you're broken. Do you really believe you can fix yourself? Do you think you can kind of, like, can you do something to fix you? Then why do we do this? Why do we pray louder, longer, harder, try, whatever? Or why do we stay away from God until we feel better about ourselves? What we're really saying, and we would never say this out loud, it's not really what we think, but our actions speak louder than words. What we're really saying is, I have a part in this. And until I get to the place where you can accept me so that you can do your work cannot be done. And again, Jesus is like, meh, right? Already done. Sorry. You either come to me or you don't. But if you come to me, done. That's just the way it is. What could I possibly add to my salvation as a sinner? Sinful stuff. I mean, my best is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So like me being super kind to my neighbor and being all proud of myself, I mean, that's great. but God doesn't count it toward me. He expects it of me, but it's not to my credit on my account. So the reason for that is because Jesus already did everything that needs to be done. And if I think I can add anything to it, then that is called pride. Now, we wouldn't think it's called pride because we act out of fear, right? I need to do this, and then I can. I need to do this. But pride comes out of fear a lot of times because we end up trying to do it ourselves. And so you're saying, I'm stronger than him, and you're not stronger than him. Turn to 1 Peter. Go towards Hebrews, and then go a little further, if that helps you. You're going to the right. 1 Peter. Peter is talking. Now, this is loudmouth Peter. This is cut off the soldier's ear Peter. This is stick your foot in your mouth Peter. This is Jesus saying, how long do I have to put up with you Peter? Right? This Peter was a frustrating person. He would be the kind of person that you would probably have to pray a lot about to be in relationship with him because he's bossy and obnoxious. That's who he is. Pre-Christ. Pre the transforming power. And now Peter writes this letter after the transforming power of Christ, and he says something to us in chapter 5, in verse 5. If we say we can fix us, that's pride. Peter addresses what that looks like in verse 5. And I'm just going to do the second part of verse 5. But he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Proverbs. He says, God opposes pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? So, if you're trying to fix you, God is against that. He will not let you. He opposes that pride. I'm going to pray louder, not interested. Longer, not interested. Harder, not interested. Because of our motive, which is to get God to accept us. You're already accepted. Have you lost the embossing? Remember in Deuteronomy 5, the word of God embosses. We emboss it on our children. He's like, you need to look down. Where's that tattoo? You don't notice it anymore? It's done. And he will not accept that. Now, after being Christ followers, should we have a relationship with God? Yes. Should we pursue God? Should we pray? Should we repent? All those things, of course. But not to be saved. He's not going to let you add your stamp onto it. Verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, or gives us what we don't deserve, grace. Humble yourselves, therefore. He's saying that's the pathway. Don't go the pride pathway. Go the humility pathway. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty, powerful, forgiving, put in all the words, hand, right? God's might is a forgiving might, a powerful might. You name it. All of his qualities go into all the other qualities. He says, so humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Why? Because he can do it. And he will lift you up in due time. It's a process. You get saved, and then you get sanctified. Right? In Christ. Where? In Christ. Not next to Christ, outside of Christ, trying to act like Jesus. Those are all works. In Christ, faith in Christ. That's what he says. You do that. And Paul told, you remember when Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you? Remember that? He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't tell us what it was. Probably a vision thing, because there's lots of other places in the Word of God that said he had a vision problem. It may have been for when God struck him down on the road to Damascus with a bright light. We don't know. There's speculation about that. But he had a vision issue. Right, in 2 Corinthians. And so Paul's telling this story, and he kept saying, please take this from me, please take this from me, please take this. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. God still says that to us about every issue in our life. If I choose to allow you to continue to have whatever it is, lean on me. Come to me, right? You're in me. Lean on me. Don't try to do it yourself. Do it in me. My grace is sufficient. How do I experience that? By leaning on him. You'll never experience the sufficient grace of God trying to do it on your own. You'll miss experiencing God when you're trying to do it. If you when all else fails, pray. If that's your motto, it's backwards. When you've done everything you can do and it doesn't work out, pray. It didn't work out because you didn't pray first. God's not going to let you do it because he doesn't get the glory. That's why. So this is what God would say to us. What's done is already done, and I didn't ask for your help. Right? It's done. He did it on the cross for you and I. It's done. He did it. What could I add as a sinner? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Question of the day for you. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Okay? Do you really believe that what Jesus did for you is sufficient for you? Then act like it. That's my encouragement to you. That's an admonishment and encouragement all at once. Act like you believe that. Because, listen, when the rubber meets the road, that's where it's hard. When the rubber meets the road, that's when Jesus shines through. Even lost people can act like great people. But when the rubber meets the road, that's when being in Christ lets Jesus shine through. You're leaning on Him. I can do all things through Christ. I really believe that. What you do next says what you really believe about God. So in the crisis, what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. You're going to testify. And you're going to stand firm. That's what you're going to do. Because it's all Him and not you. And when you do that, that's when you experience Him. In a new way, like you've never experienced before. I mean, do you experience your salvation? Of course. I was out of control when I got saved. Like, I couldn't shut up. I, like, probably drove people away. But now, I want to continue to experience Him. Not just once. I don't want to make my salvation something that happened a long time ago and now, like, whatever, and I'm just living my own life. I want to continuously experience Him. And what I'm discovering, oh, coming your way, Brittany, what I'm discovering, they're always saying, you never come this way, but then when I do, she says, you're talking to me? So, but as you continue in your Christian life, it's one experience after another after another, and your faith goes from here to here to here to here to be able to handle the next thing that comes in life without freaking out, because all along the way you were trusting Him and He built you up. So stop, right? Stop all the other. When you get in a situation like that, hit your knees. When you get in a situation like that, pray. When you get in a situation like that, let Scripture come up in you. Call someone who's not going to tell you what you want to hear but what you need to hear. The church is the church for a reason. We need each other, right? I mean, and here's the thing. You know, God only has broken people to choose from, right, to do His work. I only have broken people to choose from. If God can handle dealing with broken people, then I should be able to handle dealing with broken people. And you know what? If you write me off because of my sin, I don't need you, right? Because you're saying, That battle is my battle now. You're saying, I'm not good enough. And you know what? You're not the standard. I have just as much value in Christ that I always had, because He did something for me in the past that I played no part in. I didn't ask Him to do it. He did it. He chose to do it. And the Bible says He chose to do it when I was at my worst. That's what He chose for me. Why on earth do we doubt Him when we go through tough times, crisis, hardships, or you name it? We've got to stop, because He saved us. If you're a Christ follower, He saved you for a reason. So what do I do? The only thing you do is humble yourself. That's what you do. He opposes the proud, right? The wall comes up. Nope. But with the humble, He gives grace. Come get grace. Boldly approach the throne of grace. In your time of need, He gives us grace. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? There's this constant invitation to broken people. If He can walk with Peter, He can walk with you. If He can walk with Judas, He can walk with you. Nothing is too big for God. Quit making Him small. Take your box and just blow the sides out so He can actually live there. He can't live in that. If you just get a little piece of God, that's how you're going to always live. It's not going to work. He died for us, already done. See, here's the thing. God loves you, and you can't take that away from Him. You can take your love away from God if you want to, but you don't have the right to take His love from you. When I first met Lori, I was a freshman in high school, and the first time I laid eyes on her, it was over for me. I was a prisoner, right? I mean, it was love at first sight. I fell in love with her. But you know what? Are you giving a look? Don't be giving no look. It was love if she knows. I walked around like a puppy dog. It was ridiculous. My life was over, and it was all her. That's how it is in Jesus. When you're in Jesus, your life is over, and it's all him. Right? Fall in love like that. But I fell in love. You know, if she had not returned my love, that would have not met. Oh, then all that love was gone. It just disappeared. I never had it. No. It's called unrequited love if someone doesn't respond. God's got a whole lot of his creation that's what the situation is. It's unrequited love. Right? He loved regardless. He gave his son. He gave the most precious gift he could possibly give to us. And the vast majority of his creation, according to Scripture, the road is narrow and few find it. The vast majority do not respond to his love. But it doesn't stop his love. He knew the future because he's not constrained by time, right? So he knows who will and won't choose him. He won't make you or not make you, but he knows. He's all-knowing God. So he knows, and he said, I'm still going to give my son. Even though the road is narrow, and he's going to die for every single person and give them the opportunity to come to him, even though 90% won't do it, I'm still going to do it. I don't know love like that. And I don't know how to give love like that. I mean, it's scratching the surface for me. That someone can love you at your worst and keep chasing you. Like I'm running away from people that are at their worst, right? I'm like, you're wearing me out. That's our nature, right? And God's doing the opposite. I don't have the right to take God's love away because it was his decision. It wasn't my decision. It was based on him, not me. It was based on his character, not mine. I didn't have any character. I had terrible character. My language was awful. What I did was awful. Full of sin. I had no character, no integrity. But he did. And so through his character and his integrity and his who he is, everything that makes up who he was, he made it away from me. He waited away from me at my worst. Because it was about him. My character wasn't lovable, and sometimes it's still not lovable. But his is. I don't understand that kind of love. But he died for me. He chose me and chose to put me in Jesus. Man, can he love me now? I mean, he doesn't have to scratch his head and worry about, oh, what's Bud going to do next? And can't believe Bud said that. We do that with each other. God doesn't do that. He's not worried. God's perfectly fine with me being me, and he's still making me into the me that he really wants me to be. That's his job, not mine. My job is to love him and pursue him passionately. That's it. I'm done working, right? I mean, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him, but I'm not going to try to earn anything from God. There's nothing left to earn. He gave me everything. That's what he gave me. And you cannot have a love relationship with God your way. It has to be his way. The way. He did it 2,000 years ago. It's done. You can't add and you can't take away. Maybe some of us forget that along the way. We may. Have emotions, but don't live an emotional life. Live a life of faith. But he didn't just save us. He is saving us. And he will save us. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. The question is, are you saved? Are you sure? Do you really believe? Do you believe? That's the question of the day. I'm not responsible for your decision. But it has to be a decision of faith. You have to be convinced. And I hope someone's convinced. Like maybe you were waffling. Maybe you're not sure. You're convinced today. I pray you're convinced today. If his Holy Spirit is bothering you, let his Holy Spirit bother you and respond to it, okay? Let's pray. Father, there is no message that is more important or has more value than what we talked about today. I thank you for laying this on my heart at this particular time. I thank you for what you're doing in the invisible. We would all love to see the visible, but that's your job. God, I never want someone to make a decision because of me. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray there are people this morning got peace about something, rest about something, convinced of something. I pray, God, that any decision that's made in the heart, the mind, or by physical movement, God, is of you and you alone. God, I just trust you because you are trustworthy and you've never failed me and your word doesn't fail. It's right. So God, help us. Help us with our unbelief when we don't believe. Help us when we say, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief, like the man in Mark 9. Help me with my unbelief. Those areas of my life that I forget for a minute. Help me and all of us in this room stand firm and never again be taken by a yoke of slavery. Because everything you did on the cross, and Jesus said it best, it is finished. It's done. He did it. I thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.